So the first reading is, may God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him, may you blow them away like smoke, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him, his name is the Lord, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And the next reading is from Luke chapter 6, verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people who tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe has treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, but if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the blank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep down and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the man who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
Six. Coops. I'm a student minister here, and let me add my welcome to that of Coops's earlier. If you're new or visiting here today, we're so glad that you can be with us. Before we dive into the details of this passage, it might be helpful to set the scene a bit, to get a feel for what things might have been like back in these times. So imagine this. You're a young man or woman living a bit over 2,000 years ago in Roman-occupied Galilee. I've got a picture of what you might have looked like, at least if you're a man. Forensic anthropologist Richard Neave used a combination of like skeletons, pictures, engravings, writings and stuff to reconstruct what a typical Galilean might have looked like, so just to help set the scene. You've got tanned skin from working outside a lot, and you're also the average height of a Galilean, which is 5'1". But you are poor, just like the rest of your extended family. In fact, you try and find work each day in the hopes that the Romans, the occupiers, they treat you like scum, which is bad enough. But even some of your own people have become corrupted by wealth and power, and they join in on your oppression. But then a leader comes along, someone who declares a change in your fortunes. The poor will become rich, and the rich will become poor. God's kingdom, he says, is coming. You follow this man, this new like you. Shockingly, he is killed in front of your very eyes by the hand of your enemies. You escape home. Things seem to go back to normal. But what now of all the promises of blessings and deliverance that he told you? Could you still trust the words of this leader? Could you still trust Judas the Galilean, the man you followed? So Judas the Galilean, he's a real guy. You might even say he's a biblical figure because he's in the Bible. Let me read from Acts chapter 5. After him being another failed revolutionary Judas, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. Life under the Romans was tough and unfair. And people were sure that God must have a better plan for his people to save them from their plight. Revolutionaries came and went. And it's in this context that Jesus speaks the words in the passage that we heard today. So as we get started, let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kingdom of God and for the blessing it brings. And we pray that as we read through Jesus' words again, that this shape everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, like Coops has said, we're returning to our series looking at Luke's account of Jesus' life that we began last year. After Jesus was born and grew up and tested in the wilderness, he announced that the kingdom of God was coming. And in the passage just before this, he has just called his 12 apostles and he's come down to speak. It'll be handy if you keep your leaflets open. There's some dot points in there, but more importantly, there's the passage that we read there that we'll be referring back to. Our first point is the revolutionary kingdom of God. Jesus has already been teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And now Jesus confronts people with the revolutionary nature of the kingdom of God. It has come to turn the old way of things upside down. And this news demands that we pay attention. We saw in verses 17 to 19 that Jesus healed a crowd of people from all over. But Jesus doesn't want his disciples focusing on these miracles. Instead, he wants to teach them some important things. In verse 20, Jesus says that the poor, and in the future, verses 21 to 24, that those who are hungry now will be satisfied later, those who weep now will laugh. And those persecuted because of Jesus should rejoice because they will be greatly rewarded. Warning for the rich and satisfied in verses 23 to 26. He says that they have already received their comfort. And those full of enjoyment now will not have it later. Jesus is announcing the reversal of fortunes that the kingdom of God brings. In Jesus' day, it seems that people thought that those who were rich and successful were the ones who had God's blessing. And that the poor or the sick, on the other hand, were those who were considered unrighteous or people who maybe even somewhat deserved the way things had played out for them. But Jesus flips that idea entirely. We see his mercy is on the sick, those with impure spirits and foreigners, but he doesn't want to let them walk away only having these temporary ailments resolved. He wants them to know that God wants to lift them up and to restore the poor and the needy. And so the comfort shouldn't be that they're not sick anymore, but they can now be citizens of the kingdom of God, in verse 20. So would this mean that they won't be poor anymore? Well, no. In fact, Jesus' words seem to imply that people will go on being poor. He tells those who are hungry and weeping now that they will be satisfied. Verse 23, their rewards are in heaven, therefore not a material alleviation of their current poverty. Then in the same way, Jesus' next words warns what will happen to the rich. He essentially tells the rich that they have received their comfort now and they will miss out in the future. It's like there's a planned reversal, a swapping of the content and needy. So the question for us then is, does entry into the kingdom of God depend on your current wealth? And what would that mean for the majority of people in a rich country like Australia? Well, let me just say clearly that no one enters the kingdom of God or is excluded from it based on their wealth. The important question is, which kingdom are they living for? Is it for God's kingdom? Or is it for what we might call the human kingdom, the way of this world, where we do what we want without regard for God or others? Which kingdom are they living for? The kingdom of God that Jesus announces was essentially bringing a revolution to topple this human kingdom. And this would be a revolutionary kingdom, one that would win. And this revolution was sorely needy. People would love God and love each other. And therefore, people would use their riches to help the poor. But this wasn't happening in Jesus' day. The people who became rich didn't use their riches to help the poor. They used their riches to become richer. More wealth in the nation, in God's people, should have been a blessing to the poor, but it functioned more like a curse. We see examples of this in the Old Testament. Rich people making life hard for the poor, or being freed from captivity, only to immediately buy up all the land and make the fellow Israelites their slaves again. God had sent prophets to tell the people to change their behavior over again, but no amount of human effort would fix the problems of this human kingdom. So Jesus enters into this world, walks into the scene, observes what's going on, and has declared that this way of things must. Now, it would be tempting to say that Jesus was preaching an upside-down kingdom, that everything he says is kind of good in theory but not in practice and just fundamentally unnatural. But actually, this is how things were all upside-down kingdom. In the upside-down kingdom, people use their power and riches to thrive at the expense of the poor. Jesus was bringing a kingdom that would restore things the right way around again. And this kingdom of God, Jesus proclaims, comes into direct opposition to this human kingdom, which is full of sin and abuse. It's a revolution. And so everyone has a choice to stick with the old regime, the human kingdom, where everyone lives for themselves, or to follow Jesus in this new kingdom of God. So this revolutionary kingdom is confronting, and it demands a choice. Which kingdom will each of us choose? Well, whoever wants to be a part of the kingdom of God, to follow Jesus as their king, can be a part of it. And that's why he can say to the poor who have followed him out here to hear him and be healed by him, that they are blessed. If they follow Jesus and put their hope in him and his kingdom, like they have been doing already, then they won't be disappointed. Those who are rich, on the other hand, if they are living for this life, this human kingdom that their hands have built, then they will reject God's kingdom and they'll miss out on it. The poor, they know that they don't have their best life now. Therefore, they're more likely to put their hope in the new kingdom with Jesus as their king. It's easy for them to grasp how much better God's vision for humanity is, where people help each other. But the rich get threatened by God's vision for humanity, one where people bless each other with what they have instead of using it for themselves. Those who are trying to live their best life now, they won't want to miss out on anything in this life, so they won't follow Jesus as their king, and they won't be in his kingdom. They've already received their comfort. That's confronting for us as people living in such a rich country like Australia. Do we feel like we've earned our wealth to use on ourselves? Or are we longing to be part of God's kingdom, part of his vision for humanity, where people love God and love each other with all they have? The revolutionary kingdom of God is confronting, and it demands we make a choice. Our next point then is the way of the kingdom. We see that the way of the kingdom of God, this revolutionary kingdom, is totally unexpected too. Let's reimagine that person who followed Judas the Galilean, that revolutionary, for a moment. Imagine if they were in the crowd in this passage we read. It's only about 30 years later, so it, you know, it's possible. They'd see Jesus performing miracles, showing he's been sent by God. But then they'd hear, in the words of verse 27, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." That's not how revolutions are supposed to work. How can the kingdom of God overthrow the Romans with that kind of attitude? To a hardened revolutionary, this would sound crazy, right? It would sound like Jesus is planning some kind of revolution, but gets... And that's because Jesus' revolutionary behavior does not follow the pattern of human kingdoms. The revolutionary behavior in this kingdom of God is modeled on God, not on people. The reality is that anyone who wanted to try and overthrow the status quo by force is still striving, or killing in fact, to live their best life now, in which case they're still kind of following the status quo of the human kingdom that's the problem. This is just conforming to the ways of the human kingdom. That's what the other revolutionaries got wrong. Violent overthrows of leaders and regimes is an inherent part of life in this human kingdom. Jesus, on the other hand, did not come into the world to play by the world's rules. In John 6, we read about Jesus avoiding people who were trying to make him king by force. Jesus did not play by the world's rules. Because Jesus loved the unworthy. Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus would die on a cross for his enemies. And Jesus tells those who would be a part of his kingdom that this is how they are to behave too. He gives a whole list of examples here: loving and praying for enemies, turning the other cheek, giving robbers more than what they'd asked for, loving those who don't love you, lending without expecting things back. The reason for all of these behaviors is from the, "And you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This behavior he's calling for is being like God, who loves the undeserving. Undeserving people like those who were listening to Jesus at that very moment. Undeserving people like you and me. That's the thing about the kingdom of God. No one deserves to be in it. We were all God's enemies, but Jesus came and died for us because he loves us. So when we do love God and love people, especially unworthy people, those who hate us or our enemies, we are simply extending the same kind of love that God has already shown us. And that is revolutionary behavior. And this way of love is to govern life within the kingdom of God. In verses 37 and 38, we see that Jesus says that we are not to judge or condemn each other, but to forgive each other. We will receive the same generosity from God that we show to each other. Following this way of love also contains a warning against following the ways of the world within the kingdom. In verses 39 to 40, we read this. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The idea here is that people will become like who they follow. So if the person you're following doesn't know the right way to live, they can't teach anyone else the right way to live either. In Jesus' day, he regularly warned against the teaching of the Pharisees. They were a group who were very critical of other people. They insisted that people follow all the minute details of the law In fact, sometimes even that they follow human traditions instead of the law. But the problem with people like the Pharisees is that they, in the words of Jesus, were hypocrites. They pretended that they could see tiny problems in others and how they followed the law, but were in fact blind to its purpose and what God was doing in the world. They couldn't see the kingdom of God. Jesus uses that comical example of someone with a plank of wood in their eye trying to help someone get a speck of this. The issue was when people like the Pharisees were pointing out faults in others, it wasn't to help other people. It was to condemn them and to elevate themselves. They were behaving in a worldly way, judging and condemning. They were quick to a phrase like tall poppy syndrome, like the need to publicly or at least mentally bring someone down a level so we can feel better about ourselves. We see this kind of thing on the internet with cancel culture. And these things typically spring from our own insecurities instead of love for the other person. We can tell which people to follow based on what they produce as well. Jesus uses the example of plants. Plants will only produce a certain type of fruit. Good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. He says the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you get to know people, you will see their hearts, and that will help you know whether they are someone to follow or not. So a bunch of instructions here. Instead of just saying how we follow these, let's just explore some things that we should not do. Firstly, we can judge harshly and look down on others, but that's unloving. It's sometimes called legalism. Looking down on others, especially in their faith, is totally incompatible with the gospel. Treat others. The first way of getting it wrong, judging harshly and looking down. Secondly, we can follow the wrong leaders. Maybe you follow YouTube channels, news outlets, social media influencers, etc. But that doesn't make their content godly. And more subtly, it doesn't make their approach godly either. Don't let these people be your teachers. And maybe you follow famous preachers and listen to their sermons online. And that's a good thing to do. There is so much time in the week that we can be dwelling on God and listening to his word and hearing other people explain it to us. But can I warn you, don't let them be your only teacher or your primary leader. You're not in their church. They don't even know who you are. And so if you call this church your home, God has placed you here in this church with brothers and sisters all around you who can help you on your way. So I'd encourage everyone to join a small group, to say hi to someone you haven't met yet over morning tea. Get to know people here and let them get to know you. Our church is full of role models to follow and to learn from, and also people that we can help encourage and correct. So maybe the third way we can get these things wrong is that we can misunderstand Jesus' teaching on judging and decide that the best thing to do would be to never make any judgments at all. But Jesus says in verse 42, take the plank out of your eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's not saying take the plank out of your own eye, but don't you dare try and help anyone else because you used to have a plank in your eye. No, the whole point of taking the plank out is so you can help others to love others. We need to be leading by example and bringing others along with us. And that's judging and helping in love. And that's why God created believers, people who all struggle with different things, and by God's grace, people who all overcome different things by God's help. There's strength in community. People might be struggling with alcohol, gambling, pornography, greed, insecurity, misplaced identity, gluttony, bad habits, any number of things. But God has placed them in the church with other people who may have overcome some of these things who can help them. So I'd encourage you, get to know each other, love each other, and help each other live our life together. And at the end of the day, not helping someone stuck in sin when you are able to, both of them stem from a lack of love. So let's aim to love each other as God has loved us. Jesus has turned conventional wisdom on its head. The kingdom of God aims to set crooked things straight and to fix things up. And he's not talking about a minor tweak here or there. The kingdom of God is like a revolution, but done God's ways, not ours. So let me ask you, what do you think of this kingdom of God? Do you think it could work? Would you like to see it? Would you trade your current life for a part in it? And would you build your life on these words of Jesus? This is our last point, and it's very brief. Building on Jesus' words. Jesus finishes this section with a vivid example of the wise and foolish builders. Let me read it again. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Jesus' words, this example, is pretty self-explanatory. We all know words about the confronting kingdom of God, and or we ignore it and build our hopes on a house that will not stand. So can I encourage you, if this is your first time hearing this message, or if you have questions about Jesus that need to be resolved before making this kind of decision, I totally understand. We would love to help you. I spent a long time working through all my questions when I first started looking into Jesus as a young adult. Either myself or Coop's a senior pastor here, or someone else you know, would love to help you get your answers to these questions. Just can I encourage you, make sure that you don't put it off or presume that you can live your best life now when there is so much to miss out on. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the words of Luke chapter 1, your mercy extends to those who fear you from generation to generation. You have performed mighty deeds with your arm. You have scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. You have brought down rulers from their thrones, but have lifted up the humble. You have filled the hungry with good things, but have sent the rich away empty. We thank you, Lord, for your kingdom that Jesus brought, that for those in the kingdom, our best is yet to come. Thank you for your mercy to us in loving us, even when we were your enemies. So help us to live as your people with our minds shaped by you. Help us to love and forgive others as you have loved and forgiven us. And help use us to love you and love others and make disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.